The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org. I
want to say publicly thank you to Sister Barbara Bannister. God bless you. She's the one who is responsible for me having this beautiful stole. Amen. Handcrafted. Amen. I was almost didn't want to tell y'all, because y'all are going to be inundating her with requests. Come on, somebody. But I want to thank her for that. Amen. She wanted me to make sure I had something, so I'm grateful for that. I'm also grateful for all the prayers and the love that has been shown to my stepmom, Pam King. Successfully had knee surgery on this past Wednesday. We're grateful to God for that. The surgery went very well. Hospital released her on the next day. Sometimes you wonder how quick that is, but you know how these hospitals are with those kinds of deals. But I'm grateful to God that she's home and she's convalescing and she's still moving around. Certainly there's still a long way to go with regards to the healing, but we're grateful for that. Thank you so much for your prayers and continue to those who continue to call and reach out to them. For those of you who were not here to hear it, please, ma'am, and please, sir, be mindful of the date change from our administrative board meeting from the 16th to the 9th. And the reason being is because on the 16th, I've been asked to be a part of a community forum. I believe the announcement about the administrative board meeting is on page 2 of your bulletin, and I believe the community forum is on page 3. There are also some flyers that have been passed around. There's some flyers that have been passed around. It's a community forum. The question is, why are black men dying, part 2, when it has to do with our emotional health and well-being. Amen. I also want to make sure that if you have not taken the time, that you mark your Bibles now for the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is from whence the word of God is going to come. Even now, I ask for your prayers as the Lord has me to stand tall, to proclaim his word on this fourth Sunday, the last Sunday of the month of February, Black History Month. Amen. This last Sunday that we come together to celebrate and to put on display our heritage and our culture. Amen. Amen. Again, to God be the glory and to God be the praise. Before you stand, I'm just going to ask for a word of prayer. Father God, we come right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for in your word, you said to us that eyes haven't seen and ears have not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what you have in store for those that love you, for those who desire to walk according to your way and to your will. Lord, we thank you for life, a portion of health and strength, and for things being as well as they are. We recognize that there are a whole lot of things that are happening in the world. A whole lot of things that are causing people to wonder where you are. But you're reminding us daily, you saying that you haven't moved. As a matter of fact, you're not lost. But the world continues to lose its footing, dear God, and because we seem to be getting further and further away from you. We are so glad that you have not given up on us the way some have given up on you. Lord, continue to bless, lead, guide, direct, and protect us as only you can. Now, Father God, as I stand here as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, that God, hide me that you would be seen, and silence me that you would be heard. Father God, I ask that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, and we will be ever so careful to give you all the praise and honor and the glory. And it is truly in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake that we pray. Let every heart say amen. Acts chapter 10 is from whence the word of God will come. If you're physically able to stand, we're going to ask that you please do so. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 36. Again, I'm not going to read all of those verses, but I want to specifically read three verses, 27, verse 28, and verse 29. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. As I'm reading this, as we prepare, I want you to be thinking about the things that are happening in and around the world, the state of things, not just in our country, around the world. And I continue to ask you to be challenged that when God brings up a message to us, you got to ask, Lord, what are you saying to me, about me, and what do you want to say through me? Amen? Amen. 27, 28, and 29th verse says in the Message translation, says, talking things over, they went on into the house where Cornelius introduced Peter to everyone who had come. Peter addressed them, you know, I'm sure that this is highly irregular. Jews just don't do this, visit and relax with people of another race. But God has just shown me that no race is better than any other. I'll say it again. That last verse, Peter addressed, he said, you know, he says, I'm sure that this is highly irregular. Jews just don't do this. Visit and relax with people of another race. But God has just shown me, I'm going to fix that, that no race is better than any other. This morning, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider this as our subject. How does God's love confront and overcome our prejudices? You may be seated in the presence of our God. I recognize that the title is confronting. I recognize that the title is sort of it gets in our face. How does God's love confront and overcome our prejudices? Of course, as I say that, I can already hear somebody saying, I'm not prejudiced. Why in the world are you calling me prejudiced? I didn't call you prejudiced. I said, I'm prejudices. If you don't like that word, let me give you another word. How does he overcome and confront our biases, our prejudgments, our preconceptions, etc., etc.? My brothers and my sisters, we are all born with a heritage. We have parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents behind us who give us both a genetic heritage and a cultural heritage, which is our ethnicity. We learn our race in early childhood and it becomes part of our self-identity. However, the very thought of one human being treating another human being less than human because of their skin color or race, their heritage or their creed is indeed a stark example of the racism that has plagued our country's history and current state today. But thankfully, my brothers and my sisters, the unmerited suffering of racism is Christ's call to embrace his unmerited grace. I'll say it thankfully. The unmerited suffering of racism is Christ's call to embrace his unmerited grace. Here in Acts chapter 10, Peter himself confesses to a diverse group of Jews and Gentiles his culture's sin of racism. God showed Peter, one of the most influential leaders of the infant Christian faith, that no race is better than any other. To think, believe, or act superior to another group of people is to commit the sin of racism. Any racist claim of elitism over any other race actually grieves God. What one person, hear me today, may call unclean by his or her smug or arrogance or shameless ignorance is what the Lord calls clean. Let me say this to you. The birthplace of a person does not determine their value. Being born in God's image defines a person's value. I'll say it again. The birthplace of a person does not determine the value. Quit worrying about whether you were born uptown or downtown. Quit worrying about whether folk want to know whether you are black enough or white enough or whatever the case may be. That's one that determines your value. Being born in God's image defines a person's value. As a follower of Jesus, Peter is forced to identify and overcome his own prejudices. For what is true for Peter, however, will also be true for every follower of Christ. Guess what? That includes you and me, the entire universal body of Christ. If you are serious in your resolve to be more like Jesus, then my brothers and my sisters, it's going to involve identifying your prejudices and looking for ways to overcome them. Why? Because God's love is not prejudicial. Question I asked in the sermon title was this: how does God's love confront and overcome our prejudices, our biases, our preconceptions? Amen. Well, the first thing he needs to do is, number one, God challenges your assumptions. Watch the text. God chose the Israelites out of all the people in the world to share the message that God has thrown open the doors of heaven to all sinners. They were wrestling with this morning in Sunday school. Instead, the Israelites, they took their privilege and made it exclusive to themselves. They became prideful to the point of viewing, hear me today, non-Jews as being as low as scavenger dogs. When a rabbi walked through a marketplace, he would gather up his robe so they wouldn't brush up against a Gentile. Jewish midwives were forbidden to help a Gentile woman give birth because it would bring into life another low-life Gentile into the world. But the Jews were not alone in their bigotry and racism. The ancient Greeks divided up the human race into two categories: Greeks and barbarians. The barbarian was literally a man who could not speak Greek. And so his words sounded to the Greek ear like barbar. One Greek historian asked rhetorically, how can men who only bark ever rule the world? Lord, help me to stand tall. The point I'm making is this. Despite Peter's conversion to Christ, he still had some deep-seated bigotry, prejudice, and racist views. Everything in his life seemed to reinforce his prejudice, and so God had to powerfully change Peter's assumptions about Peter of another race. Do you have your Bible open? Look at verse 9. I need you to have your Bible open. If you don't have a Bible, borrow one. Reach up under you, reach behind you. You need the word of God. Look at verse 9. It says, you got to look earlier in the chapter. God had spoke to a Roman soldier. His name was Cornelius. And he spoke to Cornelius in a vision. And he instructed Cornelius to send for Peter. Now, Cornelius, who lived in Caesarea, he was ready to hear the gospel and to be saved. The city in which Cornelius' men were sent to find Peter was Joppa. Joppa is about 30 miles, if you looked on a map, north of Caesarea. Now, you remember Joppa, don't you? Does that name ring a bell to you? Joppa is where the Ninevite-hating prophet Jonah, come on somebody, boarded a ship and sought to escape his commission of taking the saving message to his hated enemies. I'm talking to somebody. Cornelius's message was so serious that these men must have traveled through the night. I'm trying to paint the picture for you. They must have traveled through the night just to reach Joppa by noon. So the first half of this chapter is all about God preparing Cornelius and Peter for this earth-shaking leap of the gospel across racial barriers to reach Gentiles. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, the Bible says that Peter became starved, probably called down for something to eat, and while the food was being prepared, Peter fell into a trance. Fell into a trance. You ever seen somebody in a trance? Matter of fact, depending on whose church you go to, you might catch folk in a trance on Sunday morning. Come on, somebody. Peter fell into a trance, but the Bible says he had a vision. Look at verses 11 through 14. Peter saw in this vision something like a large sheet being let down from heaven. And it was all in it was all sorts of creatures. And they were some that were clean and unclean. These were things that would be disgusting to a devout Jew. The voice told him to eat from this very selection, and Peter was horrified. Need you to take a moment right there. Paint the picture. Take a moment to really visualize and imagine the shock that Peter had. About like some of y'all who said y'all don't touch chitlins. Come on, somebody. Y'all know good and well we was raised on chitlins. That's all our people was allowed to eat. That was a delicacy, and you got the nerve to say, I don't want to eat chitlins. Y'all like to dress the part, but if he was back in them days, you would have eaten some chitlins because if you was hungry. Peter, huh? He was told, I'm going to speak to that in a minute too. I'm going to speak to that spirit that said, I don't know, I'm talking coming your way. Peter was told to eat food he had been taught all his life was unclean. Look at verses 15 and 16, however. Peter himself now, he had to have the vision three times in order to get beyond the shock to hear the real gospel message that God was saying. The second time, it's right there in your text, the second time God spoke, he gave the rationale for Peter to eat. But whatever it meant, Peter knew at this time that God was removing a barrier. Now, here's the life application. Now, you can look at me now. Here's the life application. If you had this vision, what would be in your sheet? Now, I know what I said. I know what some of y'all are thinking. Huh? I'm thinking the same way y'all thinking, huh? Did he say what I think he said? What would be in your sheet? In other words, Jamad, what's on your sheet list, huh? What would be in your sheet? In other words, what are your prejudices? The food laws, teach Holy Ghost, the food laws stopped Christians from being accepting of others and sharing the gospel. But I got to ask you the question, who do you instinctively stand off from? Who do you instinctively think of and expect the worst of? Is your prejudice generational, be it young or old? Is it an economic class? Maybe it's the snooty rich or the unwashed poor. Perhaps the prejudice which God would show you has to do with a lifestyle. You know how folk are hard on people that are sexually promiscuous or deviant. Maybe it's against the way that someone dresses. Maybe it's the one with multiple divorces, the one with children out of wedlock. Possibly it's a bias against a physical appearance, too dark or too light, too brown. Maybe it has to do with someone's features. Eyes are too big or too slanted. But what about that biggest segregation that we don't ever want to really talk about? The most segregated day of the week, Sunday morning. What about those who proudly say, I'm Methodist? But then within the Methodist denomination, you got three or four other divisions. Amen. What about the ones that say, well, I'm Baptist, and give you all the reasons why they're Baptists? But of course, we all know about the divisions inside the Baptist denomination. Go from First Baptist to Second Baptist to Third Baptist to, you know, Progressive Baptist, et cetera, et cetera. You got the Church of God. You got the Church of Christ. You got the Church of God in Christ. Then you got the biggest denomination of them all, even though they don't want to be a denomination. That's the non-denomination. Amen. If you're taking notes, write this down. The word denomination really is a subpart of a whole. It's a division. And if you look up the word division, the prefix div, which means double or two, it means you got double vision. And anybody in here, I wear glasses, but if you got double vision, Greg, you can't really see straight. That's what division is in our denominations. But it's caused us to have some prejudices. Who of us does not have some prejudices which need to be challenged? Again, what's in your sheet? Here's another question. Who is your Cornelius? I'm going to fix that one in a minute too. Because when you're honest with yourself, it's the refusal to mix with some people because you're biased towards a characteristic or some kind of habit they may or may not possess. Again, the question is, how does God's love confront and overcome our prejudices? And the first way is he challenges our assumptions. Another way is that he forces us to change our behavior. See, after he challenges our assumptions, we must change our behavior. After his vision, Peter had a chance to apply what he had learned. In verses 16 through 21, I'm back in the text, we're told that after seeing the sheep three times, God said that there were three men at the door. They were Gentiles. Peter was told to go with them back to Cornelius. Now look at verses 22 and 23. Because Cornelius demonstrated a hunger to know God, watch this, but he didn't know the truth about Christ. There's some folk who come through our doors, they are hunger to know God, But we got to teach them the truth about Christ. Coming to church is a good thing. But we got to get folk in Christ. Now, keep in mind, good God Almighty, watch this. Keep in mind that the angel, I'm in the book, keep in mind that the angel could have told Cornelius the gospel, teach Holy Ghost. But instead, he directed him to seek out a believer in Christ. That's why you got to watch how you treat folk that come to church. God doesn't need us. We need God. He could very easily dispatch angels to witness to people. But instead, he chooses to use people like you and me to be witnesses of the gospel. And we got the nerve to want to say that we don't want to sit next to somebody. We don't want somebody to touch us. The angel could have, but instead he directed him to seek out a believer in Christ. Watch this. Now, for Peter to meet with Cornelius meant that Peter had to cross some barriers which were previously, Deacon Griffith, set in stone by his culture, watch this, and his religion. Peter had to cross some barriers that were set in stone by his culture and his religion. You know, the culture says this is the way we've always done things. And religion says this is the way we do things because this is the way we do things, but not necessarily according to God's way. So Peter invited the Gentiles, watch this, to stay at the home of his Jewish friend. This is all getting mixed up in here now. They shared the meal being prepared for Peter. That was a huge taboo. Now you got Gentiles and Jews. Peter then goes with them the next day back to Caesarea, and he enters the home of this Roman soldier. Now, I watched the text. I was reading the text, Brown, and I thought about myself. Peter had to be so conscious of the social violations that he was making that the Bible says that he took some brethren with him. And he took some brethren with him as witnesses. Because Peter wanted to support his testimony that it was God who told him to see Cornelius. And it was that act of obedience that demonstrates how God saved the Gentiles. There's some folk that we got our nose stuck up. And there's some folk who got their nose stuck up at us. And God has said, none of y'all got a right to sit that high on a horse. He said, I died for everybody. But here's the teaching, and this is why we got to get beyond the food, because Peter's prejudice was not just racial. Think about it. This centurion, and so I get it, we got to be sensitive. This centurion, talking about Cornelius, he represented the oppressive. He represented the brutal government. Peter probably knew people, you know how it is, maybe some family members who had been beaten or even killed by the Roman soldiers. I'm teaching this morning. The Jews hated the Romans, if for nothing else, for that. They oppressed our people. They killed our people. They enslaved our people. And you want me to do what? So look what Peter says in verses 28 and 29. He says, you know, I'm sure that this is highly irregular. Jews just don't do this. I mean, visit and relax. You got to see what he's saying. Now he's at Cornelius' house now. Visit and relax with people of another race. He says, but God has just shown mercy. me. That no race is better than any other. Peter made the connection. Here's a teacher. He made his connection for the vision that he had, that God wasn't just talking about food. God was talking about people. All people matter to God. All people matter to God. And that change in his convictions was the motivation for the change in his behavior toward all people. What he had been taught about people was wrong. I didn't say he didn't have bad history. He got good history. But you got to be careful how that shapes your behavior, not when you say you give your life to Christ. We have all been duped to think that the solutions to prejudice are writing laws or redirecting people, but that only goes so far. The world's answer, you've heard me say this before, the world's answer for prejudice, writing more laws and re-educating people, is like putting a Band-Aid on cancer. You're not getting at the root of the matter. It's trying to cover it up. Mm-mm. We just can't keep making more laws and building more walls. Can't do it. Can't do it. We are a nation of laws, which, again, if you're not careful, you get into the wrong argument. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible is full of laws. The fact that we're a nation of laws is biblical. I know Moses was handed down 10 commandments, but if you really sat down, you may not have the time. I had to do it in my study of the Old Testament. If you sit down and do the teaching of Moses, there were over 600 laws. If you do the story of the Torah, the first five books, there were over 600 laws. So that's biblical. I'm not going to dispute that we have to be a nation of laws. But then you get to get through Micah chapter 6, around verse 8. Write it down, read it when you have time. Micah narrowed all them laws down, all them down to three. He said to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. We got all these laws, and if you can't remember them all, even if you don't agree with the laws of this nation, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God, period. But if that's too many, if three is still too many, guess what? Jesus whittled them down to two. He whittled them down to two in Matthew 22, 37 to 39. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says in verse 40 of that, he said, on these two commandments, watch this, hang all the law of the prophets. That's it. So regardless of you arguing about what you say you ain't gonna do, follow those two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And hang all the other laws on that. The Christian faith teaches that people are of immeasurable worth because they are the creation of the Creator. That admission takes away any claim that you or I or anybody should be able to think that they are superior to any other human being. You see, Peter got it right. Peter got it right socially when he got it right with God vertically. See, there's still some folk who trying to get right with folk, but they ain't right with God. You got it out of water. You got folk trying to apologize to folk, and you haven't made amends with God. Peter got it right socially when he got it right vertically. That's what changed his behavior. Listen, I'm being personal now. There's a whole lot that gets in my spirit, especially when I watch this news. It comes out of me sometimes, probably in the wrong way, in the wrong spirit. But I've been praying this week that through the Holy Spirit, as God has had me to prepare this message, that God would help us all to see what we individually call unclean. Amen. And justify discriminating against. He has been answering that prayer in my life. See, it's easy to pick out the speck in somebody else's eye. And you got a mote in your own. Amen. But I want you to remember that the reason that God reveals your prejudices and bigotry is for you to change your behavior. How does God's love confront and overcome our prejudices? He challenges our assumptions. We change our behavior. And the last thing is we clarify that Jesus is Lord of all. That's what I was trying to help them with this morning. He is Lord of all. In verses 30 and 33, Cornelius told Peter the story of the angel's visitation. He was so grateful. The Bible says that he literally fell at Peter's feet in worship. But then in verses 34 through 36, Peter lifted him up and amazingly stated that he and Cornelius were equals. Just we're equals. You don't need to worship me. He said, we're equals. Look at that again in the message. He says, Peter fairly exploded with this good news. He says, it's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere among everyone. Hear me when I say this. Peter had not believed that before. He admitted it. It was God who initially had to change his heart. It's a heart issue. Amen. External matters of race and appearance or social class didn't determine whether or not God would accept the person. Peter didn't mean that we are justified by works. I got to teach that too. He didn't mean that we are justified by our works, but he emphasized that the righteous, God-fearing Gentile is just as acceptable to God as a righteous, God-fearing Jew through their faith in Christ Jesus. The whole reason, that's why you got to keep teaching here, the whole reason Peter was at the home of Cornelius was because he needed to be saved since his good works did not save him. You can't good work your way into heaven. You still got people in church who are so proud of the fact that they've never cussed, they've never smoked, they've never slept around, they've never cheated on their husband or wife, they've never thought this, they've never dropped the skirt that was too short, they never wore their pants but know their knees, and they think that's what makes them so good. You better get to know Jesus. I've never had a tattoo on my body. You can't good work your way into heaven. And whether or not you got trying to figure out what some folk gonna make it in heaven and whether or not they're gonna make it in heaven, you just do your part to get there and find out. I don't know if the one in the White House or the one in the jailhouse is gonna get in heaven. I wanna get to heaven to find out. And don't you let folk mess with your soul salvation. The whole reason Peter was at the home of Cornelius was because he needed to be saved since his good works couldn't save him. His pursuit of righteousness revealed, watch this, that he had a repentant and prepared heart. That's who God sends through the doors each and every time, whether here or every door that opens his doors, every church that opens his doors in his name. Apart from Jesus Christ, hear me, apart from Jesus Christ, this good man had no hope of heaven or the forgiveness of sin. This is earlier. God accepts all people not on the basis of righteous deeds, but on the basis that all mankind has one Lord that they're going to have to stand before. that the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. As I get ready to close on this final Sunday of Black History Month 2019, on our Heritage and Cultural Sunday, we are reminded that God shows no partiality among nations. He is and wants to be Lord of all. I'm going to say this and I'm going to take my seat. It's fine to be patriotic about America, to love and to defend America. As a matter of fact, I think patriotism is noble. I stand as a proud American patriot myself. But there's a difference between being a patriot and a nationalist. The first attitude creates a feeling of responsibility. That's a patriot. But the second is a feeling of blind arrogance that leads to war. A nationalist believes that his or her nation is a superior people and vigorously supports their nation's interests to the exclusion or the detriment of the interests of other nations. Teach, Holy Ghost. A nationalist says, my country, right or wrong. Hitler was a nationalist. But Christians are internationalists. We live in a country that was founded on Christian principles. We have to reach beyond our borders and our own citizens because God accepts all people. God does not play favorites. God's love is not prejudicial. I'll say it again. God's love is not prejudicial. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then you should expect him to challenge your assumptions about people that you say you can't stand, but he says, I love. You should expect him to lead you to identify and even overcome your prejudices, your biases, your partialities, because God says, I am Lord of all. Who of us does not have some prejudices which need to be challenged? Again, I'll ask, what's in your sheet? Who is your Cornelius? It's imperative for those of us who follow Jesus as Lord and Savior to treat all races with respect, kindness, and love. Passive racism is overcome by active inclusiveness of others different than ourselves. We work together. We worship together, we socialize together, all to the glory of God. How does God's love confront and overcome our prejudices? He challenges our assumptions. We change our behavior. We clarify that Jesus is Lord of all. To God be the glory. To God be the praise. The doors of the church stand open.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.